Would you kindly turn again to the chapter we have read together in the Epistle of James, the first chapter, and as the Lord may, in his great goodness and mercy, grant needed help, may we seek to consider the 12th verse, verse 12, in the first chapter, the Epistle of James. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Very much seems to hang on that last phrase, them that love him. And perhaps some of us might be ready to say, well, do I love the Lord or no? Am I his or am I not? Solemn question. But, dear friend, to whom is it a question? Surely not to the ungodly, not to the unrighteous, not to those who are full of self and have no time for God or godliness. It cannot come from such hearts, can it? Then who is it who expresses themselves in such anxious ways? Surely it's those who do in their hearts already love the Lord, in whose hearts God has shed abroad his love within, and yet they tremble to receive it and to believe it. Yet it's true. So it is, as the apostle here says, to them that love him. Well, as the Lord may kindly help us, may we try and look a little into the various points here in this verse. First, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. Who are the blessed? That's worthy, surely, of question, isn't it? An inquiry. Who are they that are blessed? And then he goes on to say, the man, the one, the sinner. I take it that's right to see it so. Blessed is that one, that sinner, that endureth temptation. And then may the Lord help us to notice what is temptation in its fullness. And then to notice that when the trial is ended, when God has finished his work, when the work of grace is done, I take it that is implied here, when he is tried, when it's all finished, when the hand of God has done its mighty work in that sinner's heart and life, when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. What a wonderful promise indeed, the crown of life. After all that's gone before, and yet the promise is to such, he shall receive the crown of life which God hath promised to them that love him. Well then, first, who are the blessed here spoken of? Blessed is the man, that one, that endureth temptation. I feel that the very clear description of this is given by the Lord himself. Jesus himself declared it in that first sermon of his on the Mount. We speak of it as his Sermon on the Mount, and you notice it in the fifth chapter of the Gospel by Matthew, right at the very beginning. It's the very opening part of that wonderful sermon where Jesus, we read, seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, well, who teacheth like him? And if the Lord is pleased to teach you and me, dear friends, this precious truth, then surely we shall never forget it. And what did he say right at the opening? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. There, the very first point. Those who are blessed of God are the poor in spirit. Poor sinners made poor by God, the Holy Spirit. Poor in spirit. And then he says further, blessed are they that mourn. Well, they are the blessed ones, the mourners. And what does that mourning consist of? Surely a mourning over self and sin, and a mourning after Christ and him crucified and risen and ascended. Then he says further, blessed are the meek. And further, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Well, where do you and I come in here, dear friends? We hope and trust we may be found here, poor in spirit, emptied of self, brought low before God. Only the other day at the home at Chippenham, where one is at present, the dear old lady, a Mrs. Orchard by name, very, very frail and feeble, and she is able to come down most days. And after she'd come, sat in her chair one morning, and another friend came up to speak to her, she said to the friend, "Oh friend, the Lord gave me such a help last night." And the friend said, "Oh, in what way?" "Oh," she said, "I was full of depression and I felt very low in my soul." And then the Lord reminded me that David the psalmist was there too, when he said, "I was brought low and he helped me." And she said, "Oh, he helped me then." And it did help to lift me up out of my lowest state. Well, it's good to hear these things. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Is that, dear friend, where you feel to be? And if so, then remember, it's a blessed condition. However low you and I may feel in ourselves, yet it's a state which is blessed of God. Why? Because it's from himself, you see. It's he who has brought it about. He wrought it in your poor heart, and I hope in mine, and brought us right down. Well, Berridge, you know, the hymn writer, he knew much of this. And it comes out in one of his hymns when he says, "Jesus, cast a look on me, give me sweet simplicity, make me poor and keep me low, seeking only thee to know." Well, wasn't he among those blessed of God, surely? And so will it be with you and me, if such it is. And so they that mourn, are you a mourner? Am I, in a right sense? Do we often find ourselves on our knees, sometimes in tears, before God, mourning a wicked heart, a fickle heart, a deceitful heart, seeking deliverance and mercy? Well, it's a blessed condition, you see. These are the ones who come under this title, surely. And they which hunger and thirst after righteousness, the Lord, you see, himself described them in a wonderful way. And so, going back to the epistle of James here and this 12th verse, we feel persuaded that it's all one piece, isn't it? Must be. Blessed, says James, and they're the same people blessed is the man, is that one, that endureth temptation. Endureth temptation. Not only suffers temptation, but endures temptation. Well then, dear friend, what does it really signify, this word temptation? Surely it would be right to view it in two ways, and yet two ways that are, although they're two, and yet they're joined together. First, those temptations of the enemy, the devil, when he tempts us to sin. You notice the apostle describes that a little further on. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted of evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Now that's the work of the devil, isn't it? The enemy, Satan. And the dear Redeemer, Jesus himself, he suffered that temptation, did he not? Especially those 40 days and nights in the wilderness, we read he was tempted of the devil, and he was among the wild beasts of the wilderness all that time. Then says James, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Death. The wages of sin is death. But what a mercy. It doesn't stop there. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Nevertheless, dear friends, those who are blessed of God with a poverty of spirit and a feeling sense of need, a hunger and thirst after righteousness, they're also led this way. They shall know something, and often very much, of those temptations of the devil. And of course, when you hope and trust the Lord has opened your heart to see yourself in any measure, you have to realize what a ready prey each of us is for the temptation of the wicked one. And whoever among us would ever stand a moment but for grace, the grace of God. Well, the apostle says, blessed is the man, is that one, that sinner, that endureth temptation. We suffer temptation. And the temptations of the devil, dear friends, looked at in that light, they cause suffering to a living soul, don't they? If it is true, and the word tells us it is, that the very thought of foolishness is sin, then where do we come in? Where do we stand? If the very thought of foolishness is sin, then how often are we not tempted in that way? Thoughts of foolishness. I don't know how you find it, dear friends, but I must confess that often and often, when in the attitude of prayer, yes, even in that solemn, blessed attitude of prayer before God, sometimes the thought of foolishness creeps in, and thoughts of wickedness too. And we're brought to have to shut our mouth before God and have to confess what sinners we are. It does cause suffering, doesn't it? And if we are alive by grace, dear friends, and the work of the Spirit in our heart, we shall suffer. But then James says, blessed is the man that endureth. Endure it, temptation. How can you endure? We suffer it, but oh, what about enduring it? Jesus himself, he suffered and endured all those days and nights in the wilderness, isn't he? And at the end, we read, the angels came and ministered unto him. Now, just on that point, let us remember, dear friends, that the apostle writing to the Hebrews speaks of the angels and the ministry of the angels. And he says, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to them who shall be heirs of salvation? Now, as they ministered to Christ at the end of that terrible trial, are they not the same? Has he not sent them? Well, they are ministering spirits. And I believe there are times when you feel it so, when you feel strangely and remarkably helped and upheld and delivered in the hour of temptation, when the Lord comes and sends his ministering spirits to your poor soul and turns away the power of the enemy and blunts his sword and enables you to rise up against him and fight the good fight of faith and pray for help and deliverance. Our prayer, what a wonderful weapon it is, isn't it? I have at home a volume of Pilgrim's Progress, all in Dutch, in the Dutch language. And of course you can look at it, but you can't read it. But there's some striking illustrations there. And one of them is a Christian, all clothed in armor, holding his sword, and yet he's walking down the valley of the shadow of death, and he's facing Apollyon, the enemy, the devil. And Christian, there, all in armor, is on his knees. On his knees in the valley. And lifting up his hands before God, imploring divine help at that moment. And surely prayer is a weapon for the feeble. Feeble souls can wield it best. How true it is. So James says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. That is that sort of temptation. But then there is another view of it. And that is seen very particularly in the case of Abraham. You remember when Abraham was granted, Abraham and Sarah were given the gift of that son Isaac. And Isaac had grown up, young, fine young man, I gather he must have been. And then the Lord spoke to Abraham and said, Abraham, and he says, take thy son, thine only son Isaac. Oh, how it must have pierced his heart. To a mountain which I will tell thee of, and offer him up there as a sacrifice unto me. Now, that, dear friends, was another sort of temptation. We read in the beginning of that chapter, now God did tempt Abraham. That is, he put him to the most solemn test that any poor sinner surely could ever be put to. Oh, to offer up one of your own very flesh and blood as a sacrifice before God. Well, that temptation was not only suffered by Abraham, you remember, but Abraham was given grace to endure it. And you notice how he endured it. It was by faith. I believe in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, I believe that's how it's stated. By faith, Abraham offered up his son Isaac unto God, believing that he was able even to raise him up from the dead. So blessed is the man, that sinner, that endureth temptation. Dear friends, you and I are called to suffer that temptation, because it surely is the path through which the Lord is pleased to lead all he loves. It's through much tribulation, and that is temptations as they're seen as the trial of your faith. And Peter puts it very clearly, doesn't he, in one of his epistles. He says that the trial of your faith, that is the testing of your faith, the tempting of your faith. It's a word, dear friends, used in that sense, which isn't often used today. But I remember a Mr. Henry Atherton, years ago, who was secretary, I believe, of the Sovereign Grace Union in his day, when I was a young man. And he came to our little chapel at Sale once to address us on behalf of the Sovereign Grace Union. Now, he told us that in his young days he'd been a miner in Lancashire, been down the coal mine, knew what it was to go down in the cage with other miners, up and down. And he said, you know, those cages that are used to let down the miners into the pit and to draw them up again, they're tested every day. He said, even twice a day. The ropes that draw the cages up and down have to be as perfect as it's possible for men to make them, lest there should be an accident. And he says, when the engineers try out the ropes to see if they're secure, he says, in Lancashire, they speak of it as tempting the rope. They go to tempt the rope of the cage. That is, to try it, to test it, put it to a severe test. Well, and so the Lord is pleased to cause you and me, beloved friends, as we hope we love the Lord and fear his name. Do not I love thee, said one. Do not I love thee, dearest Lord. Behold my heart and see. And if you and I can utter those words before God, dear friends, in humility and godly fear, that means, in effect, that we do love the Lord. Oh, let us not mistake it. Let not the devil take away that precious confidence. Beloved friend, you do love him, or you'd never have those feelings and fears, those feeble desires, those wishes so weak. It's Jesus himself inspired, surely, and bids us still see. So blessed then is that one, the man that endureth temptation. Ah, we have the trials, and we know what it is to suffer those temptations, but dear friends, how can we endure them? How have you endured them hitherto? You look back, let us look back over life's journey, the past, and remember those times, many a time, some of us would have to say we've been right down in the deeps and knew not how we would ever rise again, but we did rise again. Here we are at this moment, witnesses to the fact that God Almighty didn't leave us there as we feared, as we dreaded. No, in due time he brought us up, did he not? And he granted strength, and he granted grace to pray, to cry to heaven for help. And oh, how the help came, perhaps not immediately, but in due time. And we were lifted up, and here we are to speak of it and to humbly thank God for it. And one doesn't like speaking of self, but perhaps one might be permitted just to mention here that so recently, you see, one has been down in a dark pit, and when the first day in the hospital at Bath, the Royal United Hospital there, one of the largest, I believe, in the west of England, a place where you can lose yourself in the corridors now. Well, the first morning, the bed I was in was up by one of the big windows, and there was a ledge there under the window, and I'd placed my Bible on the ledge. And the nurse that came round first thing in the morning, she said to me, "I see you're a Bible reader." I said, "Yes." "Ah," she said, "so am I." Oh, I said, "I'm glad to hear it, thankful to know it." She said, "Every day, every day." Oh, it did me good to feel there, young woman there, serving others to help them in their physical troubles, a Bible lover, one who read the Word of God every day. And that was her strength, no doubt, that I hope was mine. And then, dear friends, further, when the operation was due in the afternoon of a special day, and, you know, we're all human, and I know I couldn't say I wasn't without fear at the prospect. It was a strange new thing to me, never passed that way before. And I remember begging the dear Lord to grant some word of help to hold me up. And I opened the Word of God at random, not knowing where to look, but I opened in Isaiah, and I find it was the 41st chapter. And on looking down the first verse I looked at and read was verse 13, I believe, "For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee." And oh, how he did. You know, when the Lord gives the word, and it comes as a word in season, and you feel it's a word from God himself, it's then it does you good. And, you know, it took away every fear. In fact, I feel it's strange to say it, but I almost felt as though I'd already passed through that operation before it was undertaken. It was as though it was all over, all over. Before they call, I will answer, says the Lord, and while they're yet speaking, I will hear. Well, blessed then is the man that not only suffers temptation, but endures it in and by the grace of God, with divine help and upholding mercy. Blessed is the one that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, I take it, dear friends, that that signifies when it's all finished, when all the temptations have done their work. The powers of the enemy and the work of suffering through this life, if we suffer, says the apostle, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, oh, how close it comes, if we believe not. Maybe, dear friends, sometimes you're convicted of unbelief. Yet, what a mercy, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. So when he is tried, it reminds me here, my dear mother died comparatively young in life, and as she lay on a dying bed, my dear father begged her to say if the Lord had appeared, and she said in a whisper, yes, and this is what he said to me, thou shalt see my glory soon when the work of grace is done. When the work of grace is done, when he is tried, as James puts it, partner of my throne shalt be, say, poor sinner, lovest thou me? When he is tried, there will be an end, dear friends, to those sufferings, to all those temptations. They won't go on forever, and the path of trial and tribulation will have its end. Yes, it'll come to a close, and when you have been tried, and when the Lord sees fit to remove you and me from the path of trial and suffering and affliction, when he is tried, oh, then what? Well, you think of it. Oh, a wonderful promise, dear friends. Yes, the trials won't end in trial. The temptations don't end in temptation, not for a God-fearing soul, not for one who's blessed to feel their poverty of spirit and blessed to hunger after Christ. No, the end is this. He shall receive the crown of life, the crown of life, eternal life at his request to every saint is given. Oh, that's the blessed end, and it's an end which has no end. It's everlasting, the crown of life. These poor souls who struggled on through this mortal life, fearing that they'd never reach the end, that they'd never make a good end, often fearing they would fall by the way, but no, they endured, like Moses. It says that Moses endured, and how did he endure? As seeing him who is invisible, as beholding by faith the precious Christ, the Lamb of God. And so the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him, the Lord hath promised. One of the vital promises of the Word of God. And wasn't it, or isn't it in Peter, one of his epistles, where he speaks of or writes of those precious promises wherein are given to us, he said, in the Word, exceeding great and precious promises. Now, what more precious a promise can this ever be to a poor sinner who's struggling on toward heaven, battling against the powers of hell, sin, and Satan, battling often against adverse circumstances, adversity, knowing a lot of the day of adversity. But the Word says, in the day of prosperity be joyful, in the day of adversity consider, for God has set the one over against the other, that man should not find anything in him. And so the crown of life which he hath promised, the Lord hath promised, to them that love him. Just briefly, one last thought seems to drop into one's simple mind. The apostle somewhere says, for we know that we are of God because we love the brethren. Because we love the brethren. Who do you love, dear friend? Who are your companions in life? Who are they that you seek after mostly? Whose conversation and fellowship you chiefly desire? Is it the world? Is it the wicked? Is it the ungodly? Or you say, God forbid that it ever should be. I know by nature that's where my natural carnal mind is, but oh, I would desire something better. I'd love to meet where? Among them. Who? In the theatre? In the pleasure-seeking throng? Oh no, you say, I'd love to meet among these poor sinners. These who I believe are blessed of God, and I long to be blessed with them. Oh, one of their number may I be, now and through eternity. You say, well, those are the ones I love. Then, dear friends, have you ever thought of it like this? This itself is one of the sweet evidences that we love God. Love God himself. We love those who love him, those who walk in his ways. We want to be like them, though we feel so far from them. Well, you see, Ruth was there, wasn't she? She loved her mother-in-law. She loved her mother-in-law's God. She learnt to know more of him. And although she said to Boaz, wasn't it, later, though I be not like one of thy handmaidens, or she knew there was a difference, and yet, you see, a longing to be among them and with them and share their blessing. So blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, when it's all finished, when it's brought to a gracious conclusion, and all in the hand of God, he shall receive the crown of life. He's had a cross to carry here, a heavy cross. But, dear friends, it is said, you see, no cross, no crown. It's very true. The Lord's dear people, they have many a cross to carry, to bear. And the Lord has said, if any will come after me, let him deny himself and take up that cross and follow me and bear and suffer what the Lord has appointed. So when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. I feel I must leave it here. And may the dear Lord forgive anything uttered amiss, and grant his blessing upon his sacred word for his name's sake. Amen.